Well, this morning, our sermon text comes from the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. Today, we're going to be looking at Ezekiel chapter 34. We'll pick up in verse 11 and go through verse 16. So if you're able, I'd ask you to please rise again for the hearing of God's holy word. And we're going to read from the prophet Ezekiel in Jesus' holy name. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us by it. As we look at this prophecy, this promise from you in the book of Ezekiel, I pray that you would use it to show us our sin and point us to Christ. Pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in the year 605 AD, the once great nation of Assyria met its final end. The remaining Assyrian forces had joined up with the Egyptian forces, and together they met the full might of the Babylonian and Median armies led by King Nebuchadnezzar II, in a place called Carchemish. After their defeat, Assyria ceased to exist as an independent power, and Egypt retreated and was no longer a significant threat in the ancient Near East. After his victory, King Nebuchadnezzar II, he moved onward and laid siege to the capital of a small nation. He attacked Judah and their capital city of Jerusalem. This resulted in Judah, the southern kingdom, ending up paying tribute to the Babylonian colossus. Eventually, the southern kingdom decided that they didn't want to pay the tribute anymore, and they were sieged again by Babylon in 597 BC. This time, King Nebuchadnezzar took with him captives to Babylon. These captives included our prophet Ezekiel, along with all of the priests and political rulers of the day. In 692 BC, 5 years after Ezekiel was taken into captivity, God called Ezekiel to be his messenger, to be his prophet. His prophetic calling lasted for 22 years. And while he was serving as God's prophet, the southern kingdom of Judah finally fell completely to the great nation of Babylon. The walls of the city and the temple were destroyed by the Babylonians in 587 BC. So not surprisingly, the prophetic message from God to his people through the prophet Ezekiel changed as time went on. The first part of Ezekiel's book, which took place before the destruction of the temple, is a message of judgment and one of condemnation on both the nation of Judah for her sin and idolatry, but also on the pagan nations which surrounded her. The call of this portion of the book was a call to repent and to turn from their sinful ways and quit seeking out other gods and return to the one true God. Chapter 33 marks a change in the book of Ezekiel, because in that chapter, the prophet gets word from a refugee from Jerusalem that the city has fallen. And from that point on in Ezekiel's book, his message changes from one of judgment and condemnation to one of consolation and one of hope. God may have judged them. He may have judged their city, and even their temple might be destroyed, but the promises that come after chapter 33 is that God is not done with them. Ezekiel's book is still a call to repentance and to faith, but now it is also a book that offers hope and a promise of restoration, even though everything looks pretty grim at this point. As Ezekiel chapter 34 opens, the chapter where we got our sermon text, God is again pronouncing judgment, but not a condemnation of the nation. Instead, he's condemning the shepherds of the people of Israel. He's condemning the godless political leaders that led people astray and away from God and toward idols. And he is also condemning the lack of spiritual leadership from the priests themselves. God says that these shepherds of Israel have fed themselves and cared for themselves, but they've neglected the sheep, and now the sheep have been scattered. They've become prey for the wild beasts wandering over mountains and hills. The people of Israel are truly scattered at this point in history. They've been sieged multiple times. Now they've been completely conquered. All of their leadership has been taken away into captivity. Their capital's walls have been destroyed, and now their temple, the temple to the one true God, lies in ruins. As God says through Ezekiel, they had been scattered, harassed, and had become food for the wild beasts. Things did not look good for Judah at this point. But in our sermon text, God makes some pretty wonderful promises to this people, in spite of them just going through judgment for their sin and idolatry. God promises that he himself would be the one who seeks out his sheep and finds them. Just like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock, God would go out and find all of those that are his and bring them back in. He promises that no distance is too far. He'll go to foreign lands and bring them back home. That he will feed them in good pastures and lead them to good water. God says that he will be their shepherd, binding up the injured, strengthening the weak, and bringing back those who have gone astray and giving them rest. God also promises to protect them by bringing judgment to those that abuse them. And he promises to feed everyone in justice. So the next question that comes is this: has God done these things that he has promised to do? Well, in certain ways, yes, he has. The people had been captured and drug away from their homeland, their walls and temple destroyed, but a time was coming when God would restore a part of what they had lost. In the year 539 BC, Babylon was conquered by the next great world power, the Persians, led by King Cyrus. And God used that pagan king to send some of the people back to Judah to go home and to start to rebuild. They began work on the temple in 536 and completed it in 516. The walls were later finished around the city in 445. So God did restore to them their place of worship. He did give back to them part of their land, though it was not and never would be returned to its former glory of the days of David and Solomon. But that fulfillment doesn't seem to completely cover all the things that God had promised. I mean, sure, some of the former things have been returned, but it isn't really enough to fulfill God's gracious promise to seek out his sheep, to bind up the injured and to heal them, to restore them. Plus, since we have the benefit of hindsight, we know that the city would fall again in 70 AD with the temple being destroyed by the Roman general Titus, never to be rebuilt. In the gospel text that Pastor Ben read this morning, we hear another bit of fulfillment of this promise of God through his prophet Ezekiel. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Here we have God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, also saying that he is the good shepherd. saying and promising that he would do some of the things that God the Father had promised to do through the prophet Ezekiel. Jesus would bring sheep in from outside the fold. He would feed them. He would protect and care for them. And then Jesus adds something new, that he would lay down his life for the sheep. What Jesus had to say wouldn't have fully made sense to the people who heard it in his day. Actually, what Jesus describes as being a good shepherd wasn't a common shepherding practice. No one would lay down their life. No one would die for their sheep on purpose. Because if the shepherd was killed, what would happen to the sheep? Well, they would still be scattered. They would still become prey for whatever was around. So no shepherd had the goal of laying down his life for his sheep. The shepherd would certainly defend his sheep, but wouldn't willingly give up his life in defense for the sheep. Again, we have the benefit of hindsight here. We know exactly what Jesus is talking about. We know what he meant when he said the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And actually, right after Ben's reading in the gospel, we find this as well. Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." You see, we know that Jesus' mission was to live the perfect and sinless life that we cannot, to face every temptation that you and I face, where we fall so often. He faced it all and did it without sin. We know that he came to suffer at the hands of Pontius Pilate. We know he came to be mocked and beaten and then finally crucified. We know that he came to give up his life of his own accord for the joy set before him, for you and me to bear your sins and mine on the cross. We know all of these things were the mission of Jesus, just as much as we know that he would, just as he promised, take up his life again on the third day. He did all of this that we might believe and rise to new life in him as well. You see, Jesus, our good shepherd, laid down his life so that we might be saved and that we might be secure in him. Jesus fulfilled much of what God promised through the prophet Ezekiel, the promises that were sent to the people of Judah. But as I look around at the world today, I see a people of God who still seem to be like sheep without a shepherd. A people who are scattered and harassed and even prey in many places. I mean, between October of 2019 and September of 2020, some 5,600 Christians were martyred for the Christian faith in Nigeria alone. Even in the United States, a nation which was founded on the ideals of religious freedom, we are seeing a growing hatred for the Word of God. We are seeing a growing hatred for the teachings of Holy Scripture. And those who are faithful to the Word of God are often seen as hateful and closed-minded bigots. Just like the nation of Judah before she was destroyed by Babylon, we have godless leaders who care nothing for the Word of God and are only concerned with taking care of themselves. And unfortunately, even in many of the pulpits in this country, we hear things being preached and taught that are contrary to the teachings of Holy Scripture and opposed to God. So what do we say to all of this? God said he would be like a shepherd, that he would gather his sheep, he would bring them in, that he would bind up their wounds, that he would strengthen them, that he would judge the wicked. Jesus claimed to be the good shepherd, and yet the wicked still seem to be in charge of things in this world. The sheep are still hurting and scattered. So what do we do with this promise given by God through the prophet? Well, this promise has already been partly fulfilled, first in the return and rebuilding of the temple, then in the first advent of Jesus when he lays down his life. But we're still waiting for an even greater fulfillment of these words from Ezekiel 34. And Ezekiel gives us a pretty good hint right in the prophecy about when these things will take place. In verse 12, Ezekiel records, "As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." That little phrase, "a day of clouds and thick darkness," it tells us when these things will happen. When you hear language like this in the Old Testament, most of the time what's being talked about is the great and awesome day of the Lord. We're talking about the last day. We're talking about the return of Christ, the day when Jesus returns and judges both living and dead. Excuse me. When Malachi talks about this day, he says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave neither root nor branch." On that day, Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats. He will do just as God the Father promised through Ezekiel and destroy the fat and the strong, those wicked leaders who have neglected to care for the sheep and instead focused only on feeding and caring for themselves. For those who are not God's sheep, that is, those who have rejected Jesus Christ, that final day is the biggest day of all to fear, because it will be the day of judgment, the day when those people are eternally separated from God and cast into the lake of fire along with Satan and his minions to suffer for eternity. But for all of those who are God's sheep, all of those who trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, all of those who hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and believe, excuse me, that great and awesome day of the Lord is the day when Ezekiel's promises are fulfilled. It's the day when God will gather all of his sheep from all time and all places. As Paul records for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." That is the day when God will finally bind up the injured, when he will strengthen the weak, as Revelation 7 says, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And this is the great promise of Ezekiel 34, that one day Christ will return. And for those who believe in him, it will be the day when we no longer struggle with sin, pain, sickness, loss, or death. It will be the day when we no longer have to walk through this valley of the shadow of death. It will be the day when we are with our King forevermore. So bring that day quickly, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage in Ezekiel 34, this passage that talks about the return of Christ, his return to judge the living and the dead, his return to call his church home to be with him for eternity. God, strengthen our faith and keep us steadfast in it so that when that day comes, we will rest with you. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.